Hey, welcome to CPC North. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love for you to check in on Facebook right now. Let people know that you're here. Why? Because where is my invite card in my Bible? There it is. This is a great month to invite people to church, right? I mean, who says no to like coming to church in December? It's like, okay, I'll come. And so we have these great invite cards for you to pass out. We have some in our lobby. We have some all spread all over the campus. And I promise you, I really do, that every single Sunday this month is going to be fantastic. Man, I am so excited as we start this new teaching series. We have some dramas we're going to be doing, special guests, artists. It's going to be incredible. And so I just want to encourage you to invite your friends, invite your family, and let people know what God's doing. Now, you may have to, if you check in right now, you may have to explain to people on Monday, oh, what were you doing at church? And that might be a good conversation. So, we're starting this new series called Christmas Selfies. Now, anyone, I'm just curious, and be brave. Anyone not know what a selfie is? Anyone, just curious. Okay, one person. Okay, you get the gold star. I'm going to show you what a selfie is right now. It's when someone takes out their phone, just like this. Smile, everybody. Boom. So now my big forehead is going to be on Instagram in a little bit. But a selfie is when someone takes a picture of themselves, right? And then we post those oh-so-flattering images on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter for all of us to enjoy. Or maybe not to enjoy, right? We all, let's be honest, we all have someone who we're following. There are usually some we know that we want to unfollow because all they do is post pictures of themselves, right? Right. I know. It's annoying. So thank God for Facebook now. You can you don't have to unfriend people. You can just unfollow them. And they never know. It's perfect. Instagram, I read this week, has over 53 million photos tagged with the hashtag selfie. During a one-week period in October 2013, Facebook statuses were updated over close to 400,000 times. The word selfie was in someone's Facebook status. And so, while they can be extremely narcissistic, right? Again, we all know someone who's like, they are so into themselves. They're fun ways to express yourself, right? I was taking selfies with Izzy and Dominic in the back, and it was great. We've all posted one. And so, what we're going to do, and why we've titled this Christmas Selfies, is because we want to look at the birth of Jesus from the perspective, from the selfie, if you will, of several different, I would call them lesser-known characters surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? And so this morning we're going to look at the selfie or their perspective of Elizabeth and Zachariah. And then next week we're going to look at Herod, who I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on Herod. You know, he's like the hated guy of Christmas. The week after that, we're going to look at Joseph, the kind of quiet man of Christmas. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll consider the selfie of Anna. And so all these historical and biblical figures will help us to prepare, I believe, for the greatest event in history, God coming to earth as a baby. And so today, I really want to talk about preparation. Let me ask you a question. How do you prepare for Christmas? And I bet you're thinking about putting up your Christmas tree and hanging up your lights on your house or all the gifts you have to buy or all the grocery shopping that you have to do. You're probably thinking about all the trips you're going to have to make or people coming in town. And that's how we prepare for Christmas. And those are all very important ways to prepare for Christmas. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you know that there is more than that. Those things are all fun, but you know there's more. And if we're not careful, many of us will fail to prepare spiritually for the birth of Jesus Christ. And if we're honest, you know, Christmas often comes and goes. And maybe this year, when Christmas is all over, you'll wonder, gosh, did anything in my life really change? I've been there. And so that's why I love this Advent season that we're in. Advent is a season of preparation. It draws us back hundreds and hundreds of years to the birth of Christ. And then also points us to the future when Jesus will return to this earth and make all things new and all things right again. And so Advent, and if you grew up in a more liturgical church, you know this better than some of us who didn't. Advent is designed to help us to learn how to wait with great expectation. It prepares our hearts to hope for something, hope for someone better. And so last week we lit the hope candle, and in all my Advent readings this week, every scripture I read was focused on the hope we have in Christ and his return. Again, even as a pastor, I'm trying to prepare my own heart for the Christmas season. And so here we have this incredible story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And like Advent, they will teach us really the time-honored discipline of waiting. And so this Christmas selfie will show us how God can and how he wants to grow us through what I'm going to call the holy practice of waiting. Let's do a little poll here. How many of you love to wait for things? Yeah, like nobody. Like, I'm the guy who puts popcorn in the microwave and I sit there and just wait for it. This is taking forever, a minute and four. And I just think by me watching the microwave, it's going to pop faster. And in my sick little head, I think it does. So that's why I watch it, because I hate to wait. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah will show us how to prepare for Christmas, because their story really is a phenomenal story about how to really wait, how to really trust in your waiting. And so if you've ever wondered where God was or is during those times in your life where you are waiting, you know, waiting for like that job to come through, waiting for that right person to come into your life, waiting for your marriage to turn around, waiting for your son or for your daughter to come back to the Lord, waiting for your finances to change. Man, if you've ever prayed for something for like years and you've gave up praying because you feel God isn't listening, if you've ever dealt with like a major disappointment and tragedy in your life, if you've ever doubted God, if you've ever felt the shame from something in your past and in your life, man, if any of those things are true for you, the Elizabeth and Zechariah story should be an incredible blessing for you this morning. All right, so if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start and read the first couple of verses, starting in verse 5, and there it is on the screen. Let me just read this. Luke writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." Now, let me just say a few things here. The Gospel of Luke really is what I would call a biography of the life and work of Jesus Christ, written by actually a contemporary of Apostle Paul, a guy named Luke. Luke was actually a physician, and he wrote both the Gospel of Luke and what we know as the book of Acts. And a matter of fact, most people don't realize this, Luke wrote a majority of the New Testament. You know, we always think it's Apostle Paul. Luke actually wrote more than Apostle Paul. And so, and what I love about the Gospel of Luke is, in my opinion, he focuses the most on preparation than any of the other gospel writers. And I think maybe that's because as a doctor, Luke knew the importance of preparation. And so Luke helps us to prepare for Christmas by telling this story of an old Jewish priest and his wife. And so in these opening verses, we learn several important things about this couple. First, we learn that Zechariah was a priest from the division of Abijah. Now, in that day, priests who served at the temple, they were actually divided into 24 divisions. And so Zechariah was actually one of 18,000 different priests. And so as a priest, he would travel into Jerusalem from the countryside, and he'd serve at the temple for 2 one-week periods every year, and then he'd go back home. Now, Elizabeth was also, who also came from a line of priests. She was a descendant of Aaron. And so not only did this couple come from significant and religious and important families, Luke makes it clear and says that they were both righteous in the sight of God. They kept all his commands blamelessly. Like, wow, talk about an incredible couple. So what does that mean, though? Because when you read that, some of you could believe like, oh, wow, well, they were like sinless. They were like perfect. Like, how do they keep all of God's commands blamelessly? But it doesn't mean, Luke doesn't mean that they were perfect. Luke doesn't mean that they were sinless. In fact, we're going to look at Zechariah's sin in a moment. He doubts God. But I think, just like we've been studying in the book of Romans, this means that they were righteous and blameless because of their faith. See, Elizabeth and Zechariah were really examples of genuine faith. They weren't perfect, and we're going to see that. And so this is really important to note, and I think Luke sets us up because of the next thing he tells us here. He says they had no children. Now, in that day, to be old and to be long past the age of childbearing and to be without a child especially was an absolute tragedy. It's how a woman found her place in a society. And so to make matters worse, most people in that culture and that time would have believed, even though they were priests, or even though Zechariah was a priest, even though they were righteous, they would have still believed that God was punishing them because of some hidden sin in their lives. There are people who believe that today. So Elizabeth was really forced to walk around through life year after year after year with this incredible shame. Almost as if there was this invisible sign hanging around her neck everywhere she went that said, sinner. And you think, you don't like to come to church sometimes, right? I mean, think about how this woman felt. And so Zechariah, he didn't have to deal with the same shame, but he too had a struggle with the incredible disappointment of not having a child to take on the family name. And so historically, it was such a tragedy that many men would just divorce their wives, find another woman so they could move on and have a child with that woman. And so this is why I think Luke is making it so clear they were righteous in God's sight. Now, let me just say, it is true, absolutely true, that sin sometimes, often all the time, has consequences that are both horrible and humiliating, right? But it's also true that bad things happen to good and godly people, people who are even serving the Lord. That's just a fact of life. And some of you, gosh, man, you know exactly how they feel and what they are going through, right? Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with, or you've recently just dealt with a major disappointment in your life. Gosh, it was amazing to hear Dominic share about his. And maybe like Elizabeth and Zechariah, you're trying to have children, but you can't. Maybe you're single and you desperately want to be married, but you're not. Or maybe you are married and that marriage hasn't turned out all that you thought it would be and could be. Or maybe you're dealing with a chronic illness or a disease or a medical issue and you're struggling. And if you are a follower of Jesus, man, I bet that you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, but yet deep in your heart, you're disappointed with God because you feel that he hasn't answered you, right? Some of you, you've even stopped praying because you're just discouraged. You think God has just given up on you. Gosh, I was thinking just about my own life and as a pastor, just in the last 3 weeks, I've had to do two really tough funerals. One was a buddy of mine from high school, a guy that I went to high school with. His father just suddenly died at work, digging a ditch with East Bay mud. Just boom, suddenly shocked everybody. The other was for a couple in our church who lost their baby to a miscarriage late in pregnancy. And it's really interesting. If I have processed through my own life and prayed for them, they're very different. Like the first family, they don't know the Lord. My high school friend is angry deep down. He doesn't want to even talk about it. He doesn't believe in any God because he's told me, even in high school, and today he says, Rob, if there is a God, then how can he be so cruel? And the death of his dad just confirmed that. The second family, they know the Lord. Man, they've shown incredible faith in the midst of deep heartache and pain. They've tried to have a child for a long time, and it just hasn't happened. And as I sat with them in their living room and their family, it was incredible to hear how they're choosing to trust the Lord through this pain, through this sorrow. But that's what life does to us. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, you're here this morning. Life happens. Life happens to even good and godly people, even to Elizabeth and Zechariah, people who are trying to follow the Lord. But at least for Zechariah, gosh, man, you know, he had his work. And Luke tells us in verses 8 through 10 that while Zechariah was doing his priestly duties in Jerusalem, he was actually chosen by lot to enter the holy place in the temple and burn incense. Now, this was not an accident, you guys. This was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for any priest to be selected by lot and go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense. Out of 18,000 different priests, right, most priests would never get this opportunity. So to be chosen by lot, and their thinking believed that God specifically chose you to be his representative, to represent his people in the holy place. And so Zechariah, gosh, he must have been stoked to do this. I'm sure he was scared too, because you're going to like be where they believe God was at. But he was excited, and so he entered the holy place, and he said prayers, and he burned incense. Meanwhile, the rest of the priests, what they would do is they would be outside praying and waiting for him to come out. But on this day, this was not any ordinary day. Zechariah didn't come out for a long time. Look what happens in verses 11 through 14. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he said, "High five." No, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." And then the chapter goes on to talk about what kind of incredible young man this John, who we know as John the Baptist, would be. So let me just say this. Like, you need to understand and know that God hasn't spoken to humanity since the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, all right? So no word from God, no prophet, nothing. For 400 years, there was just silence. And all of a sudden, God breaks into human history and speaks to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel. And we like to think, oh gosh, Rob, it'd be so cool to talk to an angel. You know, you have angels at your house, you have little things, and it's on your tree and whatever. And I bet they did not look like the Victoria's Secret angels or whatever angels that are out there, right? Like he was terrified. I don't know what that tells me. That tells me that this angel did not look like the angels that are in our homes, right? Or on our TV. He was terrified. It says he was gripped with fear. That means he fell face down, flat on his face, right? And thankfully, though, Gabriel had great news for fearful Zechariah. He says, "Hey, Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him John, and he's not going to be just a joy to you and a delight to you, but for many other people as well." John, of course, would pave the way for the Lord and the spirit and the power of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And so you and I thought our kids were special. I mean, this is going to be a special kid. A little awkward, you know, eating honey and locusts, but, you know, but a great kid. But did you know something else that the angel said to Zechariah? It says something. He says, "Your prayer has been heard." Wow, like, what prayer is he talking about? I didn't read of a prayer. I don't know. I didn't see any specific prayer. Honestly, what that tells me, he must be talking about Zechariah's prayer for a son. But let's think about that. Zechariah is probably at least 60 years old. I don't know. I'm struggling to believe that he's still praying for a son at 60 years old, because we all know how that works. But maybe Zechariah did still pray for a son. We don't know. But what we do know is that God hadn't forgotten his prayer. What we do know is that God remembered the deepest longing of their hearts. And while on this side of heaven, we look at this and say, man, God took a long time to answer that prayer, we as followers of Jesus have to trust that his timing is always perfect. And it's really no coincidence that Zechariah's name means God who remembers. And so incredible. But what about you, right? Is there anything that you would say, gosh, I wish God would remember this prayer? Is there any prayer that you just stop praying because deep down, if you're honest, you don't think God cares any longer about that prayer? I mean, this story reminds us that God's ways are not our ways, that God's plans are often much different than our plans. And God's timing, and I can say this from experience, and so can you, rarely ever lines up with our timing. And here's the thing. God didn't owe Elizabeth and Zechariah anything. God was not impressed with Zechariah as a priest or the fact that they blamelessly walked with him. Yet, in his sovereign grace, he chose to bless them. And not just bless them. They would be a conduit of blessing, because Zechariah and Elizabeth, they prayed just for a son. But what they got was a prophet of God. And so God not only blessed them with a child, he was also unfolding his plan to bring salvation to all people who would in faith turn and believe in the Messiah. And so God didn't just send a savior. He sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for him. Incredible. Now let's get in the mind of Zechariah, right? You're in the holy temple. You're in the holy of holies. You're lighting incense. You're trying to calm down. You just saw an angel. He says these incredible words. Now let's face it, right? God was working in a unique, out-of-the-box, miracle sort of way. I think we would have just been like Zechariah because it was hard to believe, because look what Zechariah does next. Look with me at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Like, I'm an old man, and I love what he says here. Men, pay note. My wife is well along in years, right? He doesn't say she's old. She's advanced, seasoned, right? Crock pot kind of woman. It's a smart man right there. And then the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And so you want a sign, homeboy? I'll give you one. You will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, a.k.a. you did not believe God's words, which will come true at their appointed time. Incredible, right? Zechariah wanted a sign. What he got was God pressing the mute button on his voice. It was not the sign he was hoping for. I don't know what he was hoping for. Maybe a little fire or something. I don't know. But it's just incredible to me. So Zechariah was left with nothing left to say. My bet is he went outside, and the priests are freaking out. They thought he had a heart attack in there. He finally comes outside. They're like, Zechariah, what's going on? What's wrong? And he can't say anything, right? And so I don't know, my little weird head, I think of like an ancient Pictionary thing starts happening. Okay, he starts going like this. Angel. Spoke to you. An angel spoke to him. Guys, okay, well, I don't know what happened. But something happened, and they finally got it. And then the text says that he finally finished his priestly duties and went home. And so, I don't know what happened. They got it. But look what happened in verse 23. When his time of service was completed, so he still did his job silently, he returned home. And this is where it gets good. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. And for 5 months, remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and had taken away my disgrace among the people. Wow. So, man, I wonder what it must have been like for Zechariah to come home and to play Pictionary or whatever with his wife. He can't speak at all. And so I want to show you guys this video, because this might have what happened. Let's roll the video, guys.
What do you mean you can't speak? You put that down and talk to me, Zechariah. You went to the temple to burn incense, and now you can't speak. Because you doubted. What does that even mean? You doubted what an angel told you. Oh, now it's all making sense. Are you feeling all right? Huh? Maybe you should sit down. Oh, I should sit down. Listen, whatever game you're playing, I really wanted to stop, Zechariah. It isn't funny. This isn't funny, Zechariah. An angel told you this. The angel said that our prayers have been heard. That you, my love, will bear a son. That we will be filled with joy and gladness. And that many will rejoice at his birth. Be like Elijah. He will prepare our people for the Lord. to do. Oh, I'm too old to be a mother. And you, you can't even speak. Oh, you can't even speak until he's born. Oh, that might not be the worst thing. I can't wait to tell my cousin Mary. We will call him Zachariah. Yes.
Anyone else getting a little misty in here? That's like the sixth time I've seen that video. I still get choked up. Man, incredible. And so maybe it went like that, maybe it didn't. But as I have studied this passage, really in my thinking, Zechariah and Elizabeth, I think, represent two different kinds of righteous people. Maybe two different kinds of Christians. Like Zechariah, man, he was like this amazing, God-fearing man. I mean, he served the Lord. He was a priest, for crying out loud. He remained faithful to his wife. He didn't never divorced her. He did this well into his old age, right? Yet in a critical moment, when it really counted, he doubted the angel's word. He doubted God's word. And what that tells me is sometimes even good and godly people, even men of faith, will have doubts about God's promise. Have you ever underestimated God? Oh, gosh, I sure have. Man, I have this unique way of putting God in this nice little tiny box. And as long as he stays in there, it all makes sense. When he does anything outside of the box, I'm like blown away. And yes, and I don't want to minimize it. Yes, it was a severe thing to doubt and underestimate God. But I don't believe God was punishing him. I think making him mute was actually an act of God's mercy and grace, which, yes, could have been a form of punishment. But Zechariah, think about it. He would have to spend the next 9 months quietly watching God work out his plan. Right? He couldn't go and brag to his friends and pass out cigars or boast that they're finally having a baby or tell everyone how crazy the story was inside of the temple. No. Zechariah spent this entire 9 months contemplating and preparing for the birth of the forerunner to the Messiah. See, Zechariah is an example of a person, right, who's known the Lord for a long time. Right? He goes to church. He drops some money off in the offering. He leads a community group. Man, he goes on mission trips. He prays before every meal. He reads his Bible. He probably has 2 Advent reading plans. He does like all the right things in all the right places and all the right ways. And he's kind of like on cruise control, because when God comes along and challenges him or her to a new level of faith, he's like, whoa, I'm not ready for that. And so for some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time. And for you to prepare for Christmas differently this year, let me just encourage you. And I don't really know how you do this, but you need to turn off the cruise control of your faith and allow God to throw you into city-like traffic where cruise control just doesn't work. I don't know what that means for you. On the other hand, guys, think about Elizabeth. She's like a saint, you know? What a woman. She takes her burdens to God. She's been faithful. She's served the Lord her entire life. She's honored her husband. And all of a sudden, she's deliberately choosing, it seems to me, to go off into seclusion for 5 months. Some people say, well, maybe she didn't really believe she was pregnant. In 5 months, when she finally saw her belly, she believed. I don't think that was true. At least that's not my opinion. I think it was a deliberate choice to go out into the wilderness, to be alone, to rejoice and thank God for the years that she was struggling to wait, and to thank God for who he is and what he did for her. And every day as she felt that baby in her tummy, she gave God the glory. Because what happens? Look, when we do hear her speak, what does she say? She says, the Lord has done this for me. And look at, we see her shame. She says, he's taken away my disgrace. And so what I love about Elizabeth, she doesn't act like some victim. We don't see that she's bitter at God whatsoever. Instead, she's faithfully served the Lord. And when her disgrace is removed, the first thing she does is gives God the glory. Honestly, in so many ways, she seems so much better prepared than Zechariah was to believe and receive God's gift. And so to be prepared for the coming of Christ, Zechariah and Elizabeth, I think, both needed silence and solitude. And I think this is so hard for us, especially living in the San Francisco Bay Area. And so I just want to encourage you, gosh, would you take some time every day this month just to be alone with God, even if it's just for 5 minutes? And so silence is not just being quiet. It's actively listening to God. We do that by reading his word and saying, God, speak to me through it. And solitude is not just the absence of people. You can be alone, but not alone. It's purposely being in the presence of God and saying, God, here I am. And again, for us living in the Bay Area, this is really hard to do. We need to work at it. But if we're going to be quiet and if we're going to get alone, that means we have to plan for it. And so a couple different ideas. First, if you have the YouVersion app, there are dozens of Bible reading plans, dozens of Advent plans that you can use. In our lobby, we have copies of an Advent plan we put together. It's on our website. It's on our Facebook page, right? The material is all there. Just Google Advent plans. But if we don't take the time, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, to practice both silence and solitude and allow them to draw us into a greater awareness of God's gift in Jesus, then I'm afraid that we will never be prepared for Christmas. And so maybe that's taking a half a day on a Saturday and just getting away. I don't know what that means for you. But this couple reminds me and should remind us that it really doesn't matter like how long you've known God or how well you've obeyed God or how faithfully you serve God. There is always room for more growth. And God is committed to stretching and growing the faith of his people, just like Elizabeth and Zechariah. So I like to say, if you're not dead, that means God still wants to use you, right? Now, some of you, you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And I just want you to think about this, and it may be hard, but let me just say it anyway. You need to know that God never, never promises you a life free from suffering and disappointment. Honestly, sometimes you'll never know the why answer to those life-altering events that shake us to our core, whether it be the loss of a child or a financial collapse or an unfortunate accident or dealing with a struggling child. And so let me just say, and don't get offended if you've said this, but that's okay, you can repent now. I really hate when people say, well, you know what, Rob, everything happens for a reason. I hate that line because everything doesn't happen for a reason. There's things that happen for no reason at all. Does a mass shooting happen for a reason? I don't think so. Because we live in a broken and fallen world. Things happen for a reason and for not a reason all the time. And so the main issue, whether you're a Christian or not, is how will you handle whatever comes your way? And so some, like my buddy I grew up with, will become bitter, angry, and frustrated, and the joy of life will be sapped away. Others of us will trust in the Lord and believe, like Dominic, that God is working even in their pain and in their waiting. And they may not understand it. We may not understand it. But at the end of the day, we will trust and believe that God is good. Let me give you one quick example of this. I mean, how many childless couples have made a life out of ministering to other children, like in the church or by adopting a child who no longer had parents who could raise them? Happens all the time. See, in God's economy, I believe that sometimes roadblocks are not a dead end, but really just a fresh new turn in the road. And so God's timing is so much different than ours, but at the end of the day, do we trust that God knows what he's doing and he's infinitely wiser than you? I struggle with that, and I bet you do too. So let me ask again, are you prepared for Christmas? Are we spiritually prepared for Christmas? And I believe how we prepare really is a window into what really matters in our hearts. Do you believe that God can step into your life and answer those long-forgotten prayers in out-of-the-box ways? Do you believe that God is always working, even in your waiting? Do you believe that the Creator of the universe really does know what he's doing? And finally, do you believe that Jesus came into this world to take away your disgrace and your shame by dying on the cross and then rising from the dead. See, that's why he came. And so my hope and my prayer as we kick off this Advent season is to be prepared for the coming of the King. Because guess what? He's coming again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible day of worship and a time that we set apart to honor you and to worship you. And I'm just convinced that one of the countercultural things we can do is go to church on a Sunday and be involved, especially here in the Bay Area, in a Bible-believing church. And so, Father, thank you for this gathering of saints. Thank you for what you're doing in the midst of our own brokenness and our own discouragement and pain. And Father, thank you for the Bible and for story after story of people and couples, just like Elizabeth and Zechariah, who dealt with real heartache and real pain, and yet you and your grace stepped in and did a miracle. God, so many of us need a miracle today. And there's all kinds of reasons and situations that you know perfectly about. So, Father, whether you move and answer our prayers or even if you don't, I pray that you would help us to trust you. That you would help us to know and believe deep down that you are good. That you are completely in control, even when our world seems absolutely out of control. And Jesus, even on this day, we long for you to return. Would you come back? Would you make this world right again? Father, we long for that day where there'll be no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears and no more cancer and no more heartache, but where you reign and you rule. God, we can't wait for that. So prepare us, God. We want to be prepared in all the other ways, but we also want to be prepared spiritually to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Hey, let's all stand up together. Let's sing one more time.